Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're grateful to be here today. We thank you, Father, for your church. And we ask your blessing, Lord, on each and every one that came out here this morning. Father, our minds would be open and receptive to what you'd have for us, that we'd honor the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do this day. We pray, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I know I've been doing well with these book reports, one a Sunday until we hit 1 Samuel, and we just kind of get stuck here a little bit, but I like to think that the Lord would have us do that. I'm not sure. It could be me too. But I think there are some important points that should be set forth. Maybe we'll stretch the book reports out longer than I had planned. I had planned, anyway. So we're in chapter 3, and quite a turning point in the nation of Israel, because Samuel has been born, growing up. He's going to become a significant judge in Israel. Spiritually, he's going to lead the nation. He's going to influence leaders. Some can't be influenced. Kind of reminds you of some of our leaders. But anyway, that's what he's going to do. So we begin at verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, that's Eli, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. This chapter is very interesting because it's the first experience we see of the child Samuel hearing the voice of God. This is a brand new experience. And responding to that, not knowing how, but in the course of conversations with Eli, finding out exactly how you respond to God when God calls, when God speaks. God speaks. Wow. God speak? How does God speak? I know there are some, they hear God in a verbally, and God carries on a conversation with them in their head and that kind of thing. I really have my doubts about that. I know sometimes in the scriptures he certainly did speak, and it was verbal and loud and people understood, but I really have a tendency to believe today that God speaks through his word. We have the revelation of God in 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. And that is the Word of God. And the Word of God does speak. I believe that he speaks in his Word. I believe he speaks in creation. The Bible teaches that. I think we can acknowledge that God is there. He's present with us in creation. In a sense, I don't think we can have any verbal communication with that. And I believe we have a conscience that God has given to us, and God can speak to us in our conscience. But this is the first time that Samuel experienced God speaking. Saul, who became Paul, held the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. I believe God spoke to him. Again, not a voice from heaven, but I believe in what Stephen was communicating before he died, spoke to Saul. Saul didn't understand it, of course. He left there and went on with his business of persecuting the church. But I believe it stayed with him. And then, of course, on the road to Damascus, he really did hear God speak from heaven. When was the first time you heard God speak? Where were you when God spoke? And how did God speak? And what did God say? And how has that influenced you ever since that time? Back in St. Francis, Maine, in 1974, there was a young married woman listening to Billy Graham on TV, and got down on her knees and asked the Lord to save her. Didn't really understand what salvation was, but understood what that man was saying. I didn't know that she'd done that until some time later, but that's where she heard God speak. I came into contact a couple of times through some strange circumstances with a particular minister from St. John. And ministers are weird, you know what I mean? You got to be careful with them. I think God was speaking, not just in words, but just guy seems to be normal. So when we were invited out to church, I was willing to accept the invitation. I think God was speaking in that particular way. three truckers in a restaurant in St. Pomfield, Quebec, talking. One of them was trying to talk about salvation. He seemed a little confused, but that's the first time I heard such a thing. I didn't believe, especially coming from him, but I think it was a start. Samuel hears the voice of God. And here's his environment, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. This was the environment that this child, Samuel, found himself in. Eli, blind, grossly overweight, can't control his kids. There's corruption, there's disobedience in religion, in government. Country's a mess. And in this environment, Samuel's growing. New Living Translation says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Meanwhile, that's what he did. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. In our world today, especially in the area of religion, there's a lot of yelling. Some people like that. Never get into it myself. A lot of drama. People like drama. As a matter of fact, some services are just drama. A lot of acting. What they lack in substance, they make up for in motion. Keep people's interests. A lot of entertainment. A lot of deception. Not a lot of J. Vernon McGee. Not a lot of J. Vernon McGee. Rare. Going through the Bible. In our adult Sunday school, we have been going through the Bible over the last 20 years. This is the fifth time we've done so. So don't let anybody tell you that we don't go through the Bible. We're called a Bible church, and we go through the Bible. And we will continue to go through the Bible. Now listen, when I die, which could be any day now, make sure whoever comes here is willing to go through the Bible. Or, if I retire, or if I'm fired, make sure whoever takes over goes through the Bible. That's the most important thing that can be done. Now, it's nice to sing, but that's not going to get you through. You need the Word of God to get you through. You need an understanding of the Word of God that can give you direction in life. And that's the premise for the establishment of the church. There's an organism whereby believers can be taught and trained to do the work of the ministry. That's important. And if you look at that verse, you not only see his environment, but you see his ministry. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. In that rotten, corrupt environment in which he lived, he ministered before the Lord to Eli. You go back in the Old Testament and God redeemed Israel and God was establishing Israel and organizing a religion that was going to get Israel to know him and live for him. There was a certain attire that the high priest had on that would signify God. And it would start out with an ephod, and it had three different colors. It had blue and purple and scarlet. And blue and purple and scarlet signify God, because blue spoke of heaven. And God came from heaven. Our God came from heaven. And the purple spoke of royalty. He was king. They were looking for a king, but they didn't recognize him as the king. Someday they will recognize him as the king. But he is King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. And of course the scarlet speaks of his blood. But all those three colors identify him for who he is. And that's what he wore. And you know, that's what we should wear. No, I'm not talking about clothing, but I'm talking about our lives. We should be dressed up in that. That our God came from heaven. Our God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And our God redeemed us with his blood. That should be demonstrated. Secondly, under that he had the blue robe underneath, and on that he had the pomegranates, which speak of fruit, fruitfulness. And our God was fruitful. He was fruitful. He did the work. And we are here today as a result of that work. We are the fruit of what he did 2,000 years ago. How much fruit? Someday we'll find out. How many people have been redeemed? The redeemed of the Lord shall meet together, and we'll see it all. It'll be an amazing thing. Under that was a tunic of white. It speaks of his purity. Our God is pure. We see corruption and evil in this world in which we live. But our God is pure. And he demands purity. And we can't be, but He is. And because of Him, we can enter in, because He takes our sin and gives us His robe of righteousness. It's a great thing. Great exchange. And then the breastplate had that on his chest, those four rows of three precious stones. 12 in all stood for the 12 tribes of Israel on his chest, over his heart, representing the fact that God's people are loved by Him, loves His people. This is quite a thing, because when you say the 12 tribes of Israel and you look at them individually and you go back in the Old Testament and you read about them, you go, yuck. You know what I mean? Nothing impressive there. But to God, they're precious. By the way, that's what He calls believers too. Precious. It's quite a word. Nobody ever called me that. I don't think. I can't remember. It seems to me I would. God calls us precious. And that's a good thing. And then on his head was a turban, and on that was written, Holy to the Lord, because He's holy, set apart. He's really something. Our God. So we talked about the environment, and this is talking about the ministry. This ministry. Ministry is quite a thing. You see, some people have the misconception that ministry is for ministers. Well, it should be. If a minister is not ministering, be like a doctor not doctoring, a police officer not policing. You know what I mean? It's like, of course. But the truth of the matter is, every believer is to be a minister. Every believer should be ministering, called to do that. Let me give you a few verses. 1 Corinthians 16:15, I urge you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know those people in that family have devoted themselves, addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They are concerned about how the saints are being reached and how the saints grow and the needs of the saints. And that family's just like that. What a family. When you have families like that, you grow, mature, develop, go on. The work is done because they're ministry. Paul says, when he gathered the believers, Acts 21:19, when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Where he went, the distances he traveled, people he met, problems he had. Those that were converted, those that grew, his ministry. Think of his ministry. Once again, here we are down the road, 2,000 years. You think we are recipients of what he ministered 2,000 years ago. Think of that. Now, we don't have any Apostle Paul's, and I'm certainly far from that. But just think of that action of ministering to other people, how that could be multiplied as time went on. If you took the ministry of witnessing seriously, if you took the ministry of prayer seriously, if you took the ministry of finding out what your gifts are in Christ, and you took that seriously, just think what could possibly happen. From Samuel? Yeah. Why? Because that's what he did. No, he wasn't preaching and he wasn't teaching. He's young. He's just getting started. He has a responsibility.
I don't know what that was. Did he bring Eli a drink of water? Did he make sure his lunch was delivered on time? Did he oversee the cleaning of the tabernacle?
Whatever it was, it's what he did. It's what he did. Somebody shows up here on Saturday and cleans downstairs. You don't give that a thought.
But he or she is ministering.
Somebody invites somebody out to church. You don't give that a thought, but he or she is ministering.
Just the other day, someone shared with us that he had invited a young man out to church. Unfortunately for him, it wasn't this church. Fortunately for me, the young man responded with,
no, I go to Mountain View Bible Church. So, we're good with that. That's a smart follow. Goes to Mountain View Bible Church. But anyway, he was trying, right? He's trying to reach out. So that's good. Going to Mountain View Bible Church. It's a good thing. Ministry is a good thing. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have this ministry, Paul says, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. Paul took some beatings. Paul suffered some physical things, some emotional things. I don't think Paul had an easy life, but he never lost heart. Never lost heart.
Sometimes believers share with me how well their lives are going. They never have any rough spots. Things are going well for them. I'm thinking, I wish I were you. I wish everything went well. Everything fell into place. Kids are all born with straight teeth and an IQ of 140. Why would Paul say that? Don't lose heart. Because being a Christian can be tough. A person can find himself wrestling with doing what's right, even thinking about quitting. There's an appeal in doing what so many are doing. The Christian may be burdened by the cares of others. An attitude creeps in regarding prayer. It may seem too demanding.
I don't want to pray.
The believer may even proclaim,
I don't want to read the Bible anymore. I want to retire from all that.
If you consulted that person's spiritual doctor, he would quickly analyze the situation as heart trouble.
You're losing heart. You need to fix that. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't quit. Fight a good fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith.
The illustration that was given to us in the New Testament is that of a soldier.
Stressful, difficult occupations. Dangerous. So necessary. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That we are to reconcile others to God. Do they know about him? Do they know anything about him? So my cousin stopped in this week. I'm 4 years older, but we're growing up, and I can still remember we were playing football and somebody made a pass and it hit him on the head and bounced and somebody else caught it and made a touchdown. Things you remember. Somebody looked at him and said, you know, that's the first time I saw you use your head.
He found it hard to believe that I later became a minister.
Those people I grew up with had a hard time with that. There's no way. It's not possible. How would you know? How do you know what somebody's going to be? How do you know what's going on inside of somebody's head, somebody's heart? How do you know what somebody's going through? You take your ministry of reconciliation, but you just want to use that for people that fall into a particular category of your imagination, and you don't want to go outside of that. But look at our Lord, what he did, and look at those people. I mean, Saul, think of that, Saul. You'd say, forget it. Nicodemus or Zacchaeus, or later on, like the Philippian jailer, Lydia, businesswoman. How do you know? You don't know. But thank God for the ministry of reconciliation. And thank God for those who are involved in the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, there's a help wanted sign everywhere in every community for ministers of reconciliation. Not getting very many applications. That's the ministry that's been given to us. We are to reconcile people to God and not faint. 2 Corinthians 6:3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. He said, I'm protecting our ministry because there are some that, by their conduct, cast a sour reflection on the ministry. We don't want that. We don't want our ministry to be blamed. We don't want some action to take away from what we've been called to do. We have to protect that because of who we are. It's a great thing. We're taught that. Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, being equipped to be able to do that. Quite a thing. Imagine a bunch of guys around, surgeons. You see that picture in the operating room, and they're all gowned up and they're cutting into the skull and going in there, and one looks at the other and he says, have you done this before? No, but I saw it on YouTube.
Because of the type of brain surgery, the patient, though sedated, was aware of that conversation and wanted to bolt, but he couldn't.
For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, how important is it that saints are well equipped for the work of the ministry? How much education does it take?
How much time does it take? How many experiences do they have to go through before they are equipped for the work of the ministry? That's what the scripture says. The problem is some people rush into that, make a mess of it, because they're not equipped. They're not ready. Verse 4, he heard God. Verse 4, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli, and he said, "Here I am, for you called me." Oh, no. Verse 6, then the Lord called yet again Samuel. So Samuel arose, went to Eli. Man, he's running to the wrong place here. And he said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. This is new. This is brand new. Let's say you were here today and you'd never been involved in ministry and you didn't think you had to be and all that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, because of this message today, you're realizing that God has called you to ministry. It's becoming clear because that's what the Word of God teaches. Maybe you'd leave here and go home and check it out yourself. This message goes online, so you didn't pick up all the verses. Maybe you'd pick them up and write them down, look them up for yourself, and then God would speak to you and say, "Yeah, that's for you. That's you." Because you didn't know that before. It's new, brand new. Like here with Samuel. It's new. It's not just new, it's foreign. It's foreign thing. Somebody was talking about getting into junior high and mathematics and stuff, and all of a sudden it wasn't 2 plus 2 is 4, it's 2 plus B is 4. And they said, "You know, that math thing, when they start putting letters in there, was foreign. It's a foreign thing." This was foreign to him. It's incredible. But it's confusing. See, I thought it was like you go to church and you go through your life and you go to church, go through your life, go to church. And when it's all over, God will look back and say, "Oh yeah, you've been to church these many times. You're a good boy. Go on in." You thought something like that. You thought wrong, but that's what you thought. You never thought there'd be any demands placed on you personally. You never thought that God would speak to you and ask you to do something, but he does. He did here with Samuel. So, verse 9, therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." That's what I want to do. If God speaks again, I want to say what was told to me. I hear. What do you want, God? Not what do you want, Eli? What do you want, God? What does God want from me? What does God want from you? Has God come to abuse you? Or has God come to help you? Has God come to discourage you, or has God come to encourage you? What kind of a God do we have? Does God have a future for you? Or do you have no future because of God? You know what I mean? You have to make a rational decision about those things. Respond correctly. "Speak, for your servant hears." That's the correct response. Focused. Ready. Verse 10. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel," and Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." It actually means with interest. This is something I really want to hear. This is something I really want to enter into. I want this. So then, God gives to Samuel his first responsibility. God gives to Samuel his first message. Here's the message. Verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquities which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Wow. Put yourself in Samuel's shoes. My first messages were some of Mr. Dowie's best. Like the song, I didn't want to rock the boat, baby. Hard, hard message. Hard message. Right to the top in the religion of Israel, Eli. And tell him it's over. And tell him it's over for his house. And tell him he knows this, but he refused to obey. And tell him none of his descendants. Piece cake. Well, you have to read the rest of the story. I don't have time to go into it next week, and I'm not going to, but you can read the rest of the story. He didn't want to do that. I don't blame him. I wouldn't want to do that either. Listen, if you enjoy doing something like that, there's something wrong with you. If you enjoy telling somebody how bleak his or her future is, there's something wrong with you. You got a problem. You enjoy watching other people suffer. Nevertheless, there are messages that have to be given. It's like the fellow whose wife was sick. She sent him to church and afterwards expected that he would tell her about the message. He hadn't wanted to go, but he did it for her. She asked, "How did it go?" He responded, "Good." She continued, "What did he preach on?" He replied, "Sin." People who are going to fill in for me often ask, "What shall I preach on?" I invariably respond, "Sin always works. Something that touches everybody." It's not easy to preach a message on sin when you're struggling with yourself. Not easy at all. Not easy to preach on rebellion when you're rebellious. It's not easy to preach on envy, jealousy, if you're envious and jealous. That's not an easy message. Not easy to preach on greed if you're greedy. But there are those messages scattered throughout the Bible that need to be said, you know. If you're not going through the Bible, you can just pick the easy parts, you know what I mean? Some of these evangelists, you ever hear them talking about sin? Really? No, they're talking about your future's bright. You've got so much good stuff in you that can come out. Yeah, right. Preach it, brother. Talked about them not having any restraint, verse 13. "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." Didn't do it. Didn't restrain the boys. Didn't restrain himself. I wonder if he looked at the boys and he said, "How can I deal with them if I have my own problems I'm not dealing with?" I don't know how that worked out, but it'd be something like that probably that brought God to this place. But Samuel, he's the real deal. He's the real thing. Verse 19, "So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." Man, he's growing. That boy's growing. What, physically? Yeah, he's growing physically. But he's growing spiritually. He's growing emotionally. He's really growing. He's really becoming a vessel that's fit for the master's use. He's really doing it right, this boy Samuel. And his words would not fall to the ground. Have you ever had this happen? You are approached by someone who has not proven himself to be a good source of reliable, useful information. His words are falling to the ground as you feign interest. You look for a way to escape the barrage of meaningless verbosity, wordage. On the other hand, you might be approached by a different individual who holds your interest, provides you with useful information. That's interesting. Really? I didn't know that. Well, I'm glad I know that now. It's going to save me a lot of trouble down the road. Those words don't fall to the ground. Samuel's words did not fall to the ground. The word of God given to Samuel did not fall to the ground. They were useful words. They were profitable words. It'd be nice to have useful, profitable words that you give out that come from God. Not meaningless, illogical, senseless, empty, pointless, aimless, self-serving, egotistical, egocentric. I did a search on that in synonyms to see how many of those I could throw in there. And look at that. Established. That's a good word. Established. Established as a prophet of the Lord. Not fly by night. Not temporary. Not experimental. Established as a prophet of the Lord. When you look at history, even recent history, you look at the last two presidents, one before and the one now, when you look at them, like 50% of the people say, that's my president. You know what I mean? The other one, 50%. So neither one of them was really established. You know, this kind of, they're just hanging in there. Imagine one that's established, an established president. You take like, it's 1943, Roosevelt. Nobody had, I'm sure there might have been a few, but hardly any had a problem with Roosevelt. Well established. What do you have, it's on his fourth term or something? I mean, if you're on your fourth term, you're established. You've got some roots. Well, that's what it says here about Samuel. He's established. He's really established. Back to J. Vernon McGee, because I still catch him and I still listen to him often on the flash drive. It's still good. It's still a powerful ministry. Guy's been dead for a long time. Almost had a chance to meet him. Was in his office. One of the secretaries said, you just missed him. You know, he said hello to you. I said, really? That's something. Would you like to see the office and so on? I said, yeah, I'd like to see that. So she took me into his office. And old stuff, old leather chairs. And looked like you went back in the 40s or something. So this is where it comes from. His messages all come from here. He's established. Ministry's established. There are some guys that were good, were used mightily in our country, and they died, and their ministry died with them. Sometimes the church they were affiliated with fell apart, just fell apart, went to pot. But their ministry, the tapes they had and the books they wrote and so on, just kept on going. That's an amazing thing. Because they were established. They were established. They're like the North Star. It's always north. Always. So you can follow that. Samuel was established by God. Sometimes a mechanic just going through life and trying to raise a family, and an electrician. Mr. Dowie spoke of an electrician who worked with him in the shipyards back in the old country of Ireland. An electrician who, during their lunch break, taught a Bible study. And how many young men from that Bible study, taught by that electrician, went out into ministry, went out to missions? Quite a thing. It's the way it's supposed to be. Established. And you know what? When they got old, they had a lot of kids. I'm not talking about physical kids. I'm talking about spiritual kids. A lot of people stayed in contact with them because in their lifetime, in their profession, they had such an impact on that generation. Wow. Another translation. I'll just read it to you. You can just listen. But another translation. As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. Reliable. Dependable. Do you like that? Dependable. Reliable. My furnace was leaking water. It's not supposed to do that. So I needed a welder to come and weld it. This young guy just started out in business, had a truck, came, welded that thing. Filled it back up with water, still leaked. Drained. We'll do it again. 5 years ago. It still doesn't leak. Can I tell you about that young fellow? Dependable. You gotta fix it. If he has to weld that much weld on there, he's gonna fix it. When he leaves, it's fixed. That's dependable. Samuel, dependable. Dependable ministry. And then you look at the geography from Dan to Beersheba. This is geography. It's the area covered. The geographical area that you have to cover in your ministry. I think, from my personal experience, you start out and it's your family. And if you start out and you're not burdened for your family, I don't understand that. I know some people come from bad families. We didn't. So you start out with your family. And then, it's your friends. Your friends. I know some people have a hard time with relationships. I never did. I always had a lot of friends. I always had deep relationships with my friends. That never changed. I remember at Bible school, I said to a friend of mine, I have to drive down to the coast because I have a friend from my younger years, and I have to tell him about Jesus. It's killing me. He said, we'll go. And we did. And I think I blew it. I think I came on too strong. I don't know. But I do know this. I cared for him. I really did. And you know, and if you're following those devotions I send out every day, you know this. I still think of us as kids. I'm still a kid growing up in Elgin. And I still care for those people. You see, that's my area. That's not yours, but it's mine.
My area for service includes our families, our friends, and those acquaintances I've made over the years. My area of service is where the Lord puts me.
My area is where the Lord puts me. If I have to go to Bangor to have a funeral, could be Attila the Hun, you know what I mean? I'm going to go there and have that funeral, but I'm going to preach the Word of God there. But I was asked to do that, and that's my ministry. Not yours, but mine. But you have yours. From Dan to Beersheba, you have a geographical area that you are responsible for, and no one else can do what you can do in that. That's what Samuel did. Yeah. That's why I had to preach on that. It's bound prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for Samuel. We thank you for the ministry you gave to him. And we thank you, Father, that even today we talk about that. That would be true in our lives. How we desire that that would be true in our lives. That we could have such an impact on our generation, that we could see people being saved, growing, maturing. Our lives would be fruitful. That's our prayer this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.